Morning. If you were here a little early, you saw a little panic on my part. I showed up early, which I usually don't do. And I forgot my sermon. So I was all mic'd up, went back home. My neighbors are doing a open house for a home they're leasing, and all these people are standing around, and I get out with a microphone clipped on my shirt. Got some strange looks. So, I found the sermon, so we're ready to go. I'm not going to wing it. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the book of Judges. It's a great reminder to us, Lord, of how you love us and how you want us to obey and to follow and to serve you. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would speak to us, that you would give us application to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to give a quick shout out to Will, because that last song we did, the warrior song from the movie that was shown last night, was, I asked him to do that this week, and I don't know if it was Monday or Tuesday, he called and he says, hey, what songs do you want me to do on Sunday? And I said, hey, I've been listening to this new song. I think this would be really good. And he goes, I don't know that song. So I think they did a really good job of just putting that together in about 4 days. So this morning we're going to talk about Gideon. Gideon, the unlikely deliverer. And studying Judges, we've seen this cycle in Judges. And I'm going to put up a slide. I put up a slide that Eric showed when he spoke a few weeks ago. And this cycle is the people of Israel, they forsake the Lord. They follow other people and other gods. They get plundered by the foreign oppressors. They get pity. They cry out to the Lord. They get pity from the Lord. And he sends a deliverer. He sends a judge to deliver them. And then the judge dies, and we begin the cycle again with a new plunderer. You know, Paul says in Romans that these things are written for our instruction. These things are written for our learning. It's just not a history lesson that we're going through the book of Judges. We're doing it for our instruction, that we could better understand to God and what he requires of us, what he wants from us, and how he loves us. And he delivers us even today. You know, we are able to learn from others' mistakes, which is always much easier than learning from our own. Because I think some of us, we go through this cycle. Maybe we draw close to the Lord. He does great things in our life. There's an outflow of his work in our life. We worship the Lord. We begin to serve him. We grow. We mature. We're in a time of blessing, a time of peace, and a time of prosperity. But then, as time goes on, maybe that gets a little dim to us. Maybe we get our eyes off the Lord a little bit, and things begin to choke out our love for the Lord. Busyness sets in, and we're no longer thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about things we have to do in our own life. We think about living for self, and maybe a chastisement from the Lord comes, which refocuses us, a trial, an emergency in our life that causes our focus to go back onto him. And to look to him to help us. And sometimes it brings us back on track, and other times, for others, it doesn't. But then, if it does, sometimes the same cycle continues. And you know, I've talked to people, I says, you know, don't you just hate coming back to the same old sin in your life? I know I hate it when it happens to me, when I know better, but I just fall into the same pattern there. And so last week, as we ended with chapter 5, Eric left us with a positive message in Judges 5:31. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So we saw that the people of Israel were going through a time of blessing again, and that it was one of the longer stretches of peace in the land of Israel. But then along comes chapter 6. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. You see, Israel was prone to walking away from the Lord and taking that same foolish pathway as we're going to see over and over here. They were guilty of falling into the same trap. They were the nations that surrounded them had their own gods. And they worshiped these false gods, and Israel began to get caught up into that. And we're going to see that when they had a strong leadership, like we talked about last week, they did well. But when there was weak leadership in the land, they would be exposed to it, and then they would take on the gods of their neighbors. They were a vacillating people when things weren't going well for them. And I think some of us can understand the struggle of staying the course, of following the Lord. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us." You know, let's not get caught up in the things that distract us and pull us away from the Lord. And so in chapter 6, Israel returns to that cycle of the things that were evil in the sight of the Lord that allowed them to be oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites and those who were the children of the east, desert people to the east of South Canaan. And what we're finding here in chapter 6 is the fourth oppression of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. Israel paid for their foolishness, for sinning against God. What they suffered is really a lesson to us, to remind us not to walk away in sin, that we won't get away with sin. And we might think that we could hide it. We might think we might be able to cover it up. But the Lord's going to find out. The Lord already knows. And in time, our sin will be exposed. Israel was literally made weak as a result of the way they were living their lives. Everything they valued was taken away from them. They were really left with nothing. And we see that they fled to the mountains. They fled to the caves. They were almost imprisoned by these invaders. The invaders came into the land and they went out to the caves. They went out to the mountains and hid. They were imprisoned by their own sin and this group that had come in and occupied the land. They were impoverished. All their food was taken from them. All their cattle or all of their livestock was taken from them. They planted their fields and the enemies came in and took it all. And so we see them in their weakness. And so Israel called out. They called out to the Lord and said, "Save us." And usually at this time, the Lord sends a deliverer. At this time, he usually sends a judge. But in this case, he sends a prophet. He sends an unnamed prophet to the people of Israel because he's got something to say to them. Verse 7, now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it is I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. He starts out by reminding them of God's great deeds, how he brought them up out of Egypt from their bondage. He gave them a deliverer named Moses. And God demonstrated his power against the Egyptian gods through the plagues that fell on the land. He brought them across the sea on dry land. He delivered them. If nothing else, they should have been faithful to God because of his grace and his salvation. But yet they weren't. And so the prophet goes on to say how God not only delivered them from Egypt, God went with them every step of the way. He drove out their enemies. He led them. He fed them. He never failed them, even when they failed him. He gave them good land. He blessed them. They were fruitful. They were blessed beyond what they deserved. And they should have been faithful to him because of this. And then he reminded them of God's demands on them. He reminds them that he, not the gods of the pagans, is their God. Doesn't he sound like a jealous God to you? That this prophet reminds the nation of Israel who's disobeyed God, who's walked away from God, how much he loved them, how much he cared for them. You know, Israel faced a very humiliating oppression. When we were in Turkey with Eric Weger, we talked to many people who were kicked out of their land. Their land was stolen. They were oppressed. They were humiliated. Their wives were taken, sold into slavery. Their women, their children were sold into slavery. And we talked to men who had nothing. 50 people living in an old garage. 50 people squatting in a building with little food, nothing to show for their lives. And they were humiliated because their women and children were stolen and taken and sold into slavery. What do you say to someone like that? It was difficult. And so we see with Israel here, the invaders came into the land once a year to strip the land. I was talking to a couple brothers this week, and I said they were like the lunchtime bullies. They would come in and they'd steal your money. They'd steal your food during lunchtime. These guys, they came in and they waited for Israel to plant their crops, raise their crops, and then they'd take it all. That's humiliating. I remember as a teen, there was a couple guys who bullied me. It wasn't fun. I didn't like to be pushed around. I didn't like to be yelled at. I didn't like to be bullied. Didn't like to be hit. Didn't like things thrown at me. So I needed a deliverer. And so, what do you do when you need a deliverer? Well, I went and looked for the biggest bully I could find to bully them back. So this guy who was bullying me was about 6'2", so I found a guy who was about 6'6" to talk to him. And they began to lay off. Who do you think Israel wants? They want somebody who could deliver them. And yet, we're going to see, they get an unlikely deliverer in Gideon. You know, if you wanted a deliverer, wouldn't you want to choose the biggest guy, the biggest, the strongest, the best leader? You know, God sent a message to Israel, but God also always sends a man. A man that God chooses to save Israel. And in the case of Israel at this time, he sends Gideon. A man whose name means he who cuts down. But you know, Gideon doesn't look like he's got a lot to offer at the time he was called. But in the end, he's going to be responsible for cutting down the enemies of God's people. But let's look at him. At the beginning, Gideon lacked courage. Verses 11 through 14. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" So here we see Gideon threshing wheat behind a wine press. He's basically hiding from the Midianites. And I want to show you the difference between the wine press and where they threshed wheat. This is a threshing floor, and you can see what it was. It's hard ground. And they would lay the wheat on the ground, and they would have cattle that would pull a sled and would break up the wheat, and it would be able to separate the grain from the chaff. And this was usually done in a high place so that they could throw the wheat in the air and the chaff would float off and be carried off. And it usually was done on the top of a hill or in a windy area, an open area. But Gideon wasn't doing that because he was afraid that the Midianites would come and steal what little food he had. Instead, we see him in a wine press, hiding behind the wine press, threshing the wheat as he hides. And the wine press is a lot smaller than that threshing floor. So he probably didn't have a lot of food that he was trying to break up, a lot of grain he was trying to get. He really lacked courage. Gideon lived in difficult times. He lived in poverty. And he was afraid. And verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." I can see his head pop up and turn around and, you know, sort of do that Three Stooges thing where they say, "Gentlemen," and they all look back. "O valiant warrior." "Who, you talking to me?" Here's a man who's so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat. He's full of fear, but the Lord saw what Gideon would be. God intended to take Gideon and use Gideon in a great way. The phrase the Lord uses is literally a man who's charging, gives the picture of a man who's charging at the enemy. "You're a valiant warrior. You're going to charge and you're going to overtake our enemy." It doesn't make sense to Gideon. But that's who the Lord saw when he saw Gideon. And the Lord commissioned him. He says, "Go And the Lord sends him out. This guy who's shaking in his boots, he sends out to deliver Israel. And so Gideon says, well, you know, Lord, it can't be right. He can't be the deliverer. He says, you know, his father's house is poor. My family is the least in all Manasseh. Thus, who's going to follow a guy who's from the least in all Manasseh? No one in his father's house even respects him. He's the least in his father's house. I'm the youngest in my father's house. So even my own father's house is not going to follow me. And we're going to see later that Gideon was an outcast even within his own family because he refused to worship their false gods. And you know, God specializes in using those who can't to accomplish his work in the world. Let's look at these verses from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 through 30. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And you might say, how does he do that? Well, look at the evidence of how God has done that throughout history. He used Abraham, a pagan from Ur of the Chaldeans, to be the father of the faithful. God used Jacob, a liar, to be the father of the nation of Israel. He used Joseph, who was a slave, to save the world. He used Moses, a shepherd and a murderer, to deliver his people. We're going to see in a few weeks, Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, is going to be used to deliver Israel. Esther, a slave, delivered Israel. Matthew, a tax collector, wrote about Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. He used Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians, to write over half the New Testament. God's able to do it. God used all these people and countless others down through the years because they were available to him for his use. And when they took that step of obedience, he used them. You know, God sees things differently. Think of David. Everyone saw a young boy that wasn't even worthy to be a part of the lineup. But God saw a king. When Gideon's family looked at him, they saw a weakling. When the Lord looked at him, God saw a warrior. Brothers and sisters, the presence of God in your life makes a difference. God says to Gideon, I will be with you and you will defeat Midian as one man. Is that not what you want in your own life? To be a victor through Jesus Christ. Is God's presence in your life what you long for? Do you call out to the Lord to give you a great sense of his presence working in your life? Because really it's what we need. But we see, even in spite of this, Gideon lacked faith. So Gideon said to him, verse 17, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you, he said. I will remain until you return. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah of flour, and he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Pretty interesting. Gideon puts together an offering for this angel of the Lord. the man who has very little food, at a time of impoverishment, goes in and makes a big meal. It says he lacked faith, but he had some. You know, Gideon got to a point and he got to a place where he was going to, where the Lord was going to be able to use him because he was going to yield to the things of the Lord. He was going to turn away from the things that he cherished and offer them up to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon prepares an offering. He gives it the way he was instructed. And when he does, the Lord touches the offering with his staff. And fire rises out of the rock and consumes the sacrifice. Wow. You know, I think the Lord was teaching Gideon a real big lesson here. Think about it. He used his staff to work his miracle. You know, the staff is an instrument that's used by a shepherd to guide, to comfort, to control, to protect. He uses it to lead the sheep. And I think the Lord is telling Gideon here that he will be with him to comfort him, protect him, lead him and guide him. And Gideon builds an altar and worships the Lord, and he calls the altar Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord our peace. And I think at that point he really begins to sense his own sinfulness before God. Because the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Because Gideon had said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And we see in Scripture, whenever somebody comes in direct contact face to face with an angel, oftentimes they fall down before him. So, now that same night, verse 25, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it. He sees that Gideon is ready to become that warrior. So I see this as God sends him, the angel of the Lord sends him to boot camp. He says, I got one thing I want you to do. Get your father's bulls and pull down the altar and cut down the Asherah. It's his way of showing that God's superiority over Baal. That Gideon would topple Baal's altar. And Baal is going to be powerless to stop it from happening. Second, God really wanted to show Gideon that I'm going to be with you as you do this. If you obey, I will be with you. And if you do as I command, I will see that you succeed. And this was a small step of obedience on Gideon's part. But it really proved to him, I believe, that God would not forsake him if he was doing the Lord's will. And the Lord gave him a command that he knew that he could do. Gideon was doing baby steps at this point to prepare him for what he was going to do in the future. Gideon had everything he needed, what God was telling him to do, and all he had to do was follow through and obey. But he still feared. And it's interesting because he was doing what God had obeyed because God had told the nation of Israel, you shall not plant for yourself an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. God was coming and telling Gideon, get rid of that thing I told your people to not put up. And although he feared, he did it. But we see why he feared. When he did it, the men of the village saw that the altar had been destroyed and they demanded, who did this? I want to know who did it. And it wasn't long until that Gideon had destroyed the altar in the grove. And when they found out that he had done it, they went to his father and demanded that he be brought out and put to death. And we see how Gideon is, because after he had done it, or maybe even while it was still going on that they were tearing it down, he went back home and hid. But they went and they called him out. And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, verse 28, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down. The Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this thing? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down the altar. Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbabel. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar. All of a sudden, his dad, the altar was on his land, turns and backs his son and says, you know, whoever does this against him is going to die. Will you intercede for Baal? Will you be his savior? If you're foolish enough to serve Baal, you should be stoned to death as the law commands. If Baal is really a god, let him come to his own defense, is what he tells the men. If Baal is real, you shouldn't need to help him. You know, Gideon took a stand here. He took an obedient stand. He honored the Lord's will with his life. And God used it to touch his family. We see really repentance in his father's life. When he saw his son's faith and Baal's inability to protect himself, we saw the change. He was done with idolatry and he was ready to follow the true and living God. Is there some idol in your life that needs to be cut down, that you would like to tear down so the Lord can use you the way he wants to? Is there some fear that holds you back? What did Gideon do? He obeyed. Are you willing to obey the things that the Lord wants you to get rid of in your life? You know, reading through this on Gideon, it really showed me that it only takes one spirit-filled man to inspire a nation. And that was the Gideon that the Lord saw. And we see the result of his actions in verses 33 through 35. Then all the Midianites and Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves and they crossed over and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came to meet him. He inspired the nation. And this guy who is in a wine press hiding from the Midianites is now calling these tribes together to fight against the Midianites. Weak, timid Gideon was stirring the hearts of the people and spurring the faith of the country. In his own life, he took that step. Are you willing to take that step that you might spur on others? Verse 34 says, and so the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come and go on people. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God comes upon His people today, and He stays with us, and He lives inside us. That same Spirit of God we have in our lives now to use to serve Him. The Holy Spirit today in our lives can function in that power. However, he still lacked faith. We're going to see in Judges 36 through 40. Then Gideon said to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece into a bowl of full water. So Gideon had doubts, and he says, you know, if you will deliver Israel, the key word is if there. He's already said, I will deliver Israel through you. But Gideon's not quite in tune with just simply trusting the Lord. He really wants a sign. He wants tangible proof that he could see with his own eyes. Gideon is still not ready to walk by faith. He also wants a walk by sight too. And so he places the wool down on the ground and asks the Lord to make the fleece wet and leave the ground dry. And the Lord does it. Think about it, that the Lord, how much the Lord condescends to Gideon, how far he stoops to show Gideon how he could use him and how much he loves him and how he wants to use him as an instrument for the people of Israel. However, that doesn't satisfy Gideon's mind. Gideon wants the opposite to happen. Do the same thing again. Leave the wool dry. Get the ground moist. Get the ground wet. So he spent 2 days doing this. Wasted 2 days. But apparently the second test satisfies Gideon. And he doesn't question God's call again. Of course, he could have just taken God at his word. And it's amazing that Gideon had laid out a second fleece. And this is where we get the idea of laying out your fleece. And I want to tell you, this is not really a theology. Understand that what Gideon is doing here, he's doing because he's faithless. He's having a hard time, and he wants an answer. This is not something we're asked to do. It's not God's normal way of giving us guidance. A few years ago, you would almost hear it on a weekly basis. Well, you need to lay out a fleece to find out God's will, what God wants in your life. The fleece to Gideon was a supernatural sign from God when this happened. He did it. It was given to a faithless man. It was a confirmation of what God had already told Gideon to do. You know, he's using this for a weak man in the history of a weak country. Don't make this part of your everyday life. I think God's word, counsel, and there's other areas that we should look to, prayer, should come before we lay out a fleece before the Lord. Is God's word good enough for you? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, people lay down fleeces for interesting reasons. You know, I've heard people, well, if the company approves the car loan, then I'm going to buy a brand new car. My fleece is, will my loan get approved? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it is a miracle if your loan gets approved. I don't know. I remember in my own life, I kept saying, well, if we could get it at 0% financing, we'll do it. And we had so many 0% financings that we were almost spending all our money on 0% financing. It wasn't a fleece. You know, it's almost like flipping a coin. Should I do this? We want confirmation for what we want. Oh, I said heads, I got tails. Well, 2 out of 3. The Lord wants to use you. It's interesting that God did not hammer Gideon. Gideon's the best he has right here. And God wants to use him. The Lord wants to use you too. Are you willing to cut down and destroy the things that hinder you from serving the Lord? Those things that you've placed before God. Do you have some sort of secret sin that you're holding on to? Are you really willing to rid them from your life? It's unfortunate. In my 30 plus years as a Christian, I've seen people walk away from the Lord. And I'm not talking here, I'm talking just Christian friends I have and churches and people I know. People who are walking away from the Lord because they're unwilling to address disobedience and sin in their life. And they want to hold on to it. I've seen it happen for pornography. Somebody's unwilling to deal with a problem with pornography in their life. And it eventually led them to walk away from the church. And really walk away from the Lord because they're so deep into it that it has ruined their life. I've seen it with immorality, with people willing to walk away from their families. I've seen it with alcohol. You know, my own mother-in-law said she threw the bottle out and her husband went with it. And there's people like that. If you take the bottle out, they're willing to leave. Drugs. Might be selfishness. Simple as that. Unforgiveness. Pride in people's lives. I've had friends, I've had co-workers that have really walked away from the Lord based on these things. Are you willing to be like Gideon's father and repent? When you see the truth of God, let's be real. Let's just not put on a Christian mask on Sundays or through the week when we meet with people. We need to be real with one another. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another, not sitting back in judgment. We need to be helping people. And helping each other to walk with the Lord, to love the Lord, to honor the Lord. Are you willing to do that? Even in your fear, sometimes it's hard to broach the subject with somebody. Sometimes it's even more difficult to talk about a struggle in your life. You know, Nobody wants to come up and say, you know, I got a real big problem with pornography. I got a real big problem with alcohol. I got a real big problem with drugs. I got a real big problem with lust. I got a real big problem with pride. You know, I've lost several jobs over pride. It's hard to do. But I think if we show one another love, and we're open, and we're not judgmental, and we guide people to the Word of God, it can be done. And I think we could do great things for the Lord. You know, selfishness keeps people from serving the Lord. You just want to serve yourself. You know, there's lots of opportunities to serve people here. Are you willing to take that step? Are you willing to take a step of obedience? And that God calls you to follow Him. God calls you to serve Him. Are you willing to obey? Because it takes one Spirit-led man or woman to step up and inspire others. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to ask you to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we know that if we know you, we have the Spirit of God working in us. And I pray that your Spirit would work in the lives of the saints here to desire to honor you, to desire to serve you, to desire to love you and love others. Lord, that we might be, even though we may be weak in our faith, that we may be fearful, that we would be able to step out, and maybe even it's sharing the gospel with somebody else. Maybe it's serving someone, praying with them, taking them a meal. Lord, that we would begin with the little things, that you might do great things in our lives and in our church. Lord, we ask you that we, although we may start out like Gideon, Lord, that we may ascend to the point that we're inspiring others to love you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.